Today we have another powerful woman of God from our church who's going to share the word of God with us. Kimberly Gall is one of our administrators here at our church. She's the wife of our worship pastor, Andrew Gall. She's one of those married couples that we have on staff, one of the 11 that we have on staff that I learned in the pre-slides this morning in the trivia. But she is not only a great administrator, but she's also a great communicator. And she's going to be the concluding speaker of our What Do You See series that we've been doing. And I know God has put a real good message on her heart to share with you. So Kimberly, I'm going to turn it over to you. Preach the word of God to us. Enjoy, everyone.
Good morning, everybody. It is so good to be here with all of you this morning and to have a reason to actually get dressed in nice clothes that were in my closet and put on some makeup. So I'm so excited to be here with you. I'm going to conclude our What Do You See series, and I'm going to tackle how to see in the dark. How to have eyes of faith. It's kind of like having spiritual night vision goggles that we put over our eyes, that we can go through all kinds of trials and yet stand strong and have the perspective of heaven. I secretly love spy movies, and I especially love female characters who take on the world and kick out the bad guys. I loved Angelina Jolie in Salt, and I kind of always secretly wished that I could be a butt-kicking, always winning, victorious woman like those characters. During my high school and university days, myself and a couple of my close friends would actually often talk about our lives in relation to these types of characters. We would imagine how amazing it would be to just all of a sudden pull out these killer moves, to know exactly what was coming at us and kick it out with an amazing spin and high kick. Oh, seriously, we were hardcore. I love how in the movies, when somebody puts on night vision goggles, they suddenly clearly see everything that they need to. And because of that perspective in their vision, they're able to accomplish whatever mission has been set before them. And sometimes I actually imagine that when I get to speak and share the gospel with you and others, that I am like a female soldier who's coming in, kicking down doors that the enemy has put up, bringing in light and hope and freedom to others, spreading life and hope and joy. And I hope that's what these words will actually accomplish this morning. So now that you guys are all like, oh my goodness, she is crazier than I thought, let's keep going. I did some research on night vision goggles, and I think that if I actually tried to tell you all of the photons and science and electrons and all the stuff that make them work, it would probably bore you to tears because I don't know it well enough. And anyway, so I'm not going to do that. But I can tell you that learning about them and researching was actually fascinating. It's really incredible that when they actually put those on their eyes, a soldier can clearly see everything they need to for large distances. Things that they couldn't see with the naked eye are all of a sudden visible. They can see in the dark, and they have an entirely new perspective, and it's incredible. I believe in the kingdom we can also put on night vision goggles to see with eyes of faith in hard, dark, and unexpected places. We don't have to be tossed about by the wind and the waves. We don't have to live in fear. We can go through the valley of the shadow of death, knowing that God is right there with us in the presence of our enemies, whatever those enemies are, and that as we walk with him, he will bring us through it to the other side. We don't have to be overtaken by doubt or fear. We don't have to be tossed about by the wind and the waves. We can go through it. We have so many promises from God that we can stand upon. There are tools that we have been given to see in the dark, to strap on those spiritual night vision goggles. And this morning, in a short amount of time, I won't be able to give you an exhaustive list of the tools that Scripture gives us, but I believe there's some keys that we can put into practice to see God's perspective in dark places, things we can do to develop an even if faith in our lives. Even if I face this or go through that or go through a dark storm, even in the midst of a global pandemic and self-isolation, loss of jobs, resources, I will choose to place my trust in God. I will choose to place my trust in his character and his promises. See, it's a choice we get to make. What are you feeding in your life? Are you feeding fear? If so, fear is going to grow. Are you feeding faith? If so, that is what will grow. This morning, there's four men in particular whose story I want to briefly look at with you. Because as I read through their stories and as I look through their lives, I see an end result of an incredible even if faith. I see men who chose to put on their night vision goggles and to see God and follow his ways. These men are Daniel and Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah, or perhaps you may know them as Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Their story is found in the book of David, or not David, the book of Daniel. It begins when Jerusalem, their country, is besieged. They have been overcome by a powerful enemy. They have been captured and then taken as slaves in Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar, the king at the time, chose the best young men of nobility and from priestly families to serve in the king's palace, which is where these four men find themselves. They're stripped of their home, they're stripped of their families, and their very identities, as even their names, are taken away from them. They're in captivity. They find themselves in the palace, and their very first test is before them. They're to eat the best foods of the land from the king's table, but these weren't the foods that they were meant to eat according to the ways of God. And so they ask to be given nothing but water and vegetables for 10 days. And here's where they see the first miracle take place. At the end of the 10 days, scripture says that they were actually fatter and looked more well-nourished and healthier than any of the other men. And as a result of following God's ways, Daniel chapter 1 verse 17 says, "To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. By the time these four met with the king, he found none in the entire kingdom equal to these four. God's favor was upon them, and it began with following God's ways." Fast forward a year, and this king has troubling dreams, and he wants his astrologers to tell him both what he dreamt and what it meant. And of course, they can't do this. So the king says, "You know what? If you can't do this, I'm going to cut you all into pieces. I'm going to cut you up, and I'm going to burn your homes to rubble. It'll be gone. So you better do this." And three times, this conversation happens back and forth. "You know, no one can do this. This is crazy. Tell us what you dreamt. We'll tell us the meaning." "No, tell me what I dreamt and what it meant." And of course they can't do it, so they're sentenced to death. When Daniel hears that they are all to be killed, he graciously asks why. And then he asks for time and immediately goes to his friends, not to gossip, not to talk about the situation or to pro and con it, but asking them, "Please, fast and pray with me and plead for God's mercy." And during the night, the mystery is revealed to Daniel. "No man can do this, but I know a God who can." And they see miracle number two. The king is amazed. "Surely your God is the God of gods." Daniel's promoted to the king's court. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are placed over the administration of Babylon. And the king has just declared, "Your God is the God of gods." And then in the very next chapter, he's constructing a 90-foot tall statue made of pure gold for everyone to worship and bow down to. Daniel chapter 3, verse 4 to 6 says, "Then the herald loudly proclaimed, 'Nations and peoples of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace.' However, not everybody bowed down, and word got back to the king. In verse 12 and 13, it says, "But there are some Jews whom you have set over the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold that you have set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. You see, this guy's got some serious anger issues. He's furious with rage once again. "Okay, boys, we're going to try this again. You will bow. When you hear the music, you had better bow, or else what God will be able to save you from my hand?" they face another decision. They just had to compromise once. I mean, they could bow physically, but not in their hearts, right? No, because they knew that our spirit and our body are actually connected, and they knew that it would be dishonoring to their God, and it was not what they had been taught to do. Here's their response, verse 16 to 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up." The king's furious rage grew. That's it. Heat the furnace 7 times hotter. He commands some of the strongest men in his army to tie them up and throw them in. And the moment they get close to throw him in, the fire instantly kills them and they fall dead. However, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego go into the fire, firmly tied up but completely unharmed. And their ropes that bind them fall off. And all of a sudden, they aren't in the flames alone. There's somebody with them. And guess who's once again astonished? "Hey, didn't we throw 3 men in there? There are now 4. And the 4th looks like the son of the gods. Come out. Come out of there." They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their heads singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Not even a smell of fire. I don't know about you, but just sitting around a campfire makes me stink like the smoke for days. And the smell stays in my hair until I have washed it not just once, but twice. Not even a smell of smoke. King Nebuchadnezzar says in verse 28, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than to serve or worship any god except their own." See, during this time, there were only a handful of Israelites that had remained loyal to God. They were all facing captivity. They were all going through the same hard times. And for various reasons, many turned away from their faith. And maybe they thought, you know, what's the point? We're under this rule now. So do God's ways even matter here? What's the point? God knows what we're going through. I mean, this king is a tyrant. We can't defy him. I don't know what their reasons were. But I do know that Daniel and his friends did not have their eyes fixed on Babylon and the culture around them, but their eyes were fixed on the kingdom of God. They had night vision to see God's ways. Even in a dark and lonely place, they knew that to obey God was better than any earthly king. The consequence here was nothing compared to an eternal reward. These 4 men give us a great example of the benefit of remaining faithful, even during times of great trouble and hardship. And I think if we look at their lives, we're given some keys to seeing with eyes of faith, keys to putting on those night vision goggles so that we can see in the dark and come out faithful and victorious, butt kicking, knocking out the enemy. That's what we can do. Doing the one thing at a time that builds our faith to the point where we too can say, "God is able, but even if he doesn't, I will stand strong." If you want to be able to see in the dark, you have to build up your eyesight by following and obeying God little by little, 1 decision at a time. We begin to put on the night vision goggles when we repeatedly choose God's ways over our own momentary pleasures. When we do this, we feed our faith and it has a chance to grow. God is not a tyrant king like many of the kings in Babylon. Following his way, obeying him, is about loving him, knowing that we actually love because he first loved us and laid his life down for us, and that he promises to actually be with us. And as we follow after him, he lights our path and brings us through the hard places to the other side. It can be so easy to compare our journey with somebody else's and think, you know, well, that's good for you, but I'm not there. I'm not good enough. Or get discouraged that, you know, I don't have that kind of faith. But here's the thing. Faith grows. It can grow. We can look at men like this and see the end of their story and discount ourselves. But it started with small decisions in the beginning, before the furnace, that built their faith up. Daniel and his friends made a decision when they were taken captive not to defile themselves with the rich foods of Babylon. That was the very first choice they made. They committed to follow the ways of God that they had been taught even from childhood, even when everyone else was following culture around them and allowing the hardship to influence them and the way they lived. And as a result of their obedience to God's ways, they saw God's faithfulness in their lives. So my question is this: are you influencing culture, or are you allowing culture to influence you? Am I? It's something to think about. Point two is this: if you want to see in the dark, you have to allow God into your pain and trials. When things got tough, the very first place that Daniel and his friends turned to was to God. They were sentenced to death, but God. They continued to pray and live by God's ways. When they didn't know what to do, they called out to God for mercy and deliverance, and they saw him come through with King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. They had invited God into each circumstance, and God had proven himself faithful, even in captivity, even with new names, even as slaves in hardship. And that's how it is with us. The more we walk through the fire, and the more we turn to God and allow him in there with us, the more we see his faithfulness. And the more we experience his faithfulness, the more confident we become in his ability to rescue us. And the more confident we become in his goodness and his ability, the more likely we are to have an even if he doesn't kind of faith. See, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't know the future, but they trusted a God who did. God knew the future. He knew. They did not know what would happen when they were thrown into the fire, but they trusted the character of God through it. They were not saved from their fate by not having to walk into the flames. They still faced the punishment of the king, but the one true king was powerful enough to bring them through it, whether by ushering them into eternity or by saving them miraculously from it. In dark places, we can ask God to shift our perspective and to show us what he sees. A very good friend of mine recently told a story of a very difficult, hard time that she was walking through. And she described it like being out in the middle of an ocean with waves just going all over in a tiny canoe with these little paddles. And she's out there in the middle of the ocean and it's getting stormy and she's just rowing as hard as she can. And her arms are getting tired. And she's like, I just didn't know how I was going to get through. And then all of a sudden, my situation got worse and it felt like an elephant was plopped into my boat. So now not only was I in the ocean in a little canoe paddling as hard as I could, now there's also an elephant in the boat and I'm trying to balance it all. And in the middle of this situation, she said, I actually turned to God, feeling completely overwhelmed and asking God, what do you see? I need to see your perspective in this situation. You know what I'm feeling. You know what I'm going through. What do you see? And she said God gave her a picture as he took the elephant out of her boat. And he replaced the elephant with the big statue of Christ the Redeemer that's in Rio. And she instantly saw the situation from an entirely new perspective. See, she knew that now God was with her in her boat as the Redeemer, and that he was going to work to redeem the situation that she was going through. He was working as her Redeemer, and that he was right there. He was right in the middle of the boat with her. And instead of feeling overwhelmed, she began to feel such peace, because no longer did she see her situation the same way. God changed her perspective. She now had night vision to see in the dark. Point number three, you have to trust God and get to know his character. Do you know God? Do you seek his wisdom and his ways? Are you growing in relationship with him? We can come to him and believe, but if we just stop there, we're just believing. We aren't truly living. Put on eyes of faith. Put on the night vision goggles by looking at Jesus, at who he is, our deliverer, our provider, our rescuer, our redeemer, our faithful one, loving and gentle in heart, our place of rest, our hope, our Prince of Peace. That's who he is. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Daniel and his friends were convinced that God was good and that he was able. They knew that even if their faithfulness resulted in death, God was good and would be with them. They trusted that God was their protector and that he would come through. See, even if faith trusts in God, even when we don't understand everything, God is able. But even if he doesn't, they didn't put God in a box or place demands on him for how he should come through. They had no idea when they entered the fire what was going to happen. They were ready to face death for the God they loved. And God didn't change King Nebuchadnezzar's heart beforehand or save them from having to enter into the furnace. But God went in there with them and he brought them out. See, they thought there was only option A, B, or A or B. But see, God had a plan C in mind. God had a different perspective. We don't always understand or see the bigger picture, but God does. And he often uses our painful circumstances to point the world back to him and to give the Father glory. And that was certainly the case in Babylon as they walked out of the flames and an idol was proven useless. That thing was useless. My last point is this. If you want to see in the dark and have night vision, you have to allow God's word to light your way, and you have to seek his wisdom. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, "Your word is a lamp for my feet." Go to God for wisdom and allow his word to be a light that will lead you. When it is dark, his word goes before us to light the way. There are so many promises throughout all of Scripture and so much wisdom for us about how to live if we will just search and ask. Not too long ago, I was facing a decision in parenting, and honestly, I had absolutely no idea what was the right thing to do. I didn't know what wisdom was in it. Should I do this or this? I had no idea. I felt confused and alone. So I did what I should have done at the very beginning. I went to God and I started praying and asking, God, I need to see your wisdom in this. What do you want me to do? What is the right thing? What is your way? Within 1 week, I had 5 different people come to me from 5 completely different places and talk to me about something that nobody had talked to me about before or since. 5 conversations in 1 week about something I'd never talked to somebody about before or since. You better believe I was listening. God had my attention and he answered miraculously. I knew what God was saying. I knew what the right thing was. He was leading me. I asked for wisdom and he provided it. And his wisdom gave me vision to see in the dark. No longer was the way before me dark. I knew the way through. James 1:3 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. When you're asking God for wisdom, make sure that you are paying attention. The Bible says that he gives generously to all, everybody, not just me, not just Pastor Joel, not just whoever you think are the elect few, but generously to all. He wants to speak to you. He wants to lead you. He wants us to come to him because his desire is to walk in relationship with us. He wants to show you the way. And if it seems like he's not showing you, maybe ask yourself, you know, have I listened to the last bit of wisdom God showed me? Did I obey? And if not, do that thing. And then search Scripture and ask the Holy Spirit to lead you and help you to understand. Shifting our perspective so that we can see in the dark is a daily choice to put on our night vision goggles, to look at Scripture, to meditate on God's word. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart." Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." And you know, this may be the last point, but in so many ways, it's actually the beginning for all of the others. Daniel and his friends sought God. They turned to him with their whole hearts. And they found God. They discovered that he was faithful. He was good. He was able, even in captivity. Am I allowing God's word to light my path more than the news, more than people's opinions on Facebook? Am I? Because his word is what actually brings light and hope into dark places. Places where we don't know where to turn or what to go or what to do. I'm going to end quickly with the story of Rahab. See, she was living the life of a prostitute in Jericho. She had past hurts, and she lived in a land that did not follow God, but she had heard the stories of a mighty God, and she chose to believe that he was real, and that he was greater than any God that she had known in her lifetime. Everyone around her would have told her that she was a fool, and yet she acted on faith that God would save her. She decided to help the Israelite spies in her land, knowing that God was going to give the land over to them. And because she chose to put her trust in God, God took her and her entire family out of Jericho and put her right in the middle of the lineage of Christ. Her life was transformed by a gracious and loving God who gave her a new life despite her ugly past. See, we can trust that God wants to redeem us. He wants to redeem our mistakes, our choices. But we have to put our trust and our hope in him. It's a choice, even if we don't feel it, to trust God one step, one decision at a time. Here's the thing about faith. The road is bumpy and sometimes so rough, and we live in a broken, hurting world, so things happen. Our lives are filled with even if moments, and we have to decide for ourselves, who am I going to serve? Will I remain faithful? We get to choose what we look at. The problem or our God? What do you see? Do you see hopelessness, or do you see a God who is able? What do you see? Do you see with eyes of cynicism, or do you see with eyes of faith? Do we only see what is seen, or do we see what is unseen? And there are times on this journey when you will likely feel discouraged. David felt that too. Psalm 42:5-6 says, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you." It is a choice. I will yet praise. I will remember. Make the choice, even if things don't go my way, even if my friends abandon me, even when I'm facing loneliness like I've never known before, even if he doesn't heal, even if I have to face death, even if I lose my job, even if I'm misunderstood, even if my marriage is unraveling, even if I am facing financial burdens, even if you fill in the blank. Even if, I will choose to believe that you are with me in the fire and that you can bring me through it, God. I will choose to see that I can't always control my circumstances or what happens to me, but I can choose my response in it. I can choose what I focus on. I can choose to turn to God and allow him in, allow him to shift my perspective so that I can see with night vision goggles, so that I can see in the dark. And it's a process. It takes practice. I'm going to end with this scripture, Philippians 4:8-9. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. You see, I long to build a faith that can see in the dark. A faith that says, even if, I will still choose you. It's not easy. It is a process of walking in obedience, of trusting God, of getting to know Him and His character. It's a process of walking through painful things, of walking through the fire and watching God restore and bring beauty from the ashes. It's about allowing God to be God instead of expecting to act the way we think He should. And as we do these things, I think we will find ourselves learning to say, even if He doesn't. I think you'll find yourselves beginning to find that you can actually see in the dark. And maybe as you've been listening today at home, maybe you find yourself almost like Rahab, where you're like, I'm hearing these stories of this mighty God, this God who wants to walk with me, to bring me through it, to redeem my circumstance. And maybe as you've been listening, you've been feeling like that, and today you want to say, you know what? I want to choose to believe in this God you're talking about. I want to choose to put my faith and my hope in Him. And if that's you this morning, I just want you, wherever you are, in your home, in your living room, your kitchen, your bedroom, wherever you're watching from, to just take a moment to pray with me. Because here's the thing, I really believe that Jesus came to earth and gave His life for us, that He died and rose again for you because He loves you so much. He desires to be in a relationship with you. He died for you. No matter what your choices have been, no matter what mistakes you've made, no matter what your story has been, He says, I choose you. I chose you. I love you. I want to redeem you. I want to transform your mess and bring beauty from ashes. So I'm just going to pray. If that's you, you can respond on the screen or in the comments. But just respond with me in your heart at home and then let somebody know. Jesus, this morning, I choose you. I choose to put my faith and my trust and my hope in you. I choose to allow you in, to believe, to say, I believe in you as the one true God, and I'm going to put my faith in you. Would you be with me in this circumstance? Would you help me to see from your perspective? I choose you this morning. I choose to live for you. I'm choosing today to walk with you and to allow you into my life. And for the rest of you this morning, I hope that this word encourages you, that when you're walking through dark, unexpected, hard times, that you can actually turn to God and allow Him right in there with you. He is walking through you. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for your rod and your staff, they comfort me. He is bringing you through. He's in whatever situation you're facing with you. It's been so amazing to be with you all this morning, you guys. I miss seeing you all so much. I really hope you have an amazing rest of your day. Be blessed. May God go with you.